Where do you want to put it?
Sure.
Do you want it over there?
You don't
know. Do I get royalties?
Yeah, I'll pay you.
You buy me a cheeseburger?
I'll buy you a cheeseburger. You can give me $30.
Good evening, everybody. Lord bless you. Thank you for coming out tonight. I saw that parking lot, and I thought, oh, dude, this rocks. And then where they have a basketball game, volleyball, something going on. Yeah, it's awesome. Anyway, we are in the book of Genesis, so if you have your Bibles with you, please open up. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Ruth can give you hers because she has the whole Bible memorized. She doesn't really make that known often, but we let you know that. Sorry, Ruth, I know. That. You guys ever see those clips people post on Facebook of people doing some very incredible things? Mm-hmm. Stuff that you go like, how did they do that? Saw one last night that was just awe-inspiring of a guy on a bike. You saw that one?
Yeah.
Riding on those rails and climbing up the rocks on the bike, never getting off of it. Doing those flips. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to ride my bike to the Circle K at the end of my block so I could buy a 25-cent Butterfinger. That shows you how long ago that was, right? And there was this little drainage ditch right there by the store, and you go in it and you zoom up it, you know, and you get some air. And I used to think with the idea, like, wow, wouldn't it be cool if you could get so high that you could actually do a full rotation? But I thought, nah, that can't be done. That can't be done. But what blesses me and amazes me is that there are those who don't allow that kind of a thought to stop them. They go ahead and try it. They might break their necks a few times, but eventually they succeed and they do these amazing and wonderful things. It's just awe-inspiring. And that's what this study for me tonight is awe-inspiring. Psalm 111:12 says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." At Psalm 111:12, in case you just want to write that down. And I can tell you that as I look at the works of God tonight, and I was just like, wow, God, you are awesome. And to be created in His image just inspires us to excel and take things to places where they've never been before. I find in God's work that all I could wish to find, respecting His power, His wisdom, His goodness, and His majesty. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. Last week, we talked about God forming the earth to be inhabited. Tonight, we're going to talk about Him filling the earth. And we're going to see four things. We're going to see the vastness of His creation. We're going to see the diversity of His creation. We're going to see the specialty of His creation. And then we will read a summary of His creation. So let's bow our hearts, and then we'll dig into the Word. Father, indeed, we give You praise with our whole heart. Here with each other, Lord God, in the assembly of the brothers together, for You have done marvelous and wonderful things. And if we stop and take a breath and look at the grandeur of Your creation, we will simply be in awe, and we will fall in worship to You because You are so worthy. So I pray, Father, that the same pleasure that I have received from studying this would be transferred to those who hear, that they would be encouraged in their faith, Father, built up in their faith, and that through whatever hard time they may be going through, they can trust in You, the true and living God, who can do far more above and able than what we could ever dream or think. So we give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's look at verses 14 through 19. And we're going to see the creation of day 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we're looking here now at the vastness of His creation. The vastness. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, notice it says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night. Now, there's a parallel between the first 3 days of creation and the second 3 days of creation. Days 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, and 6. And day 1 of creation says, God said, let there be light, right? But the word for light there is or in the Hebrew, just meaning life. Let there be light. But here, now it says, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from night. The word is different. It is meor, M-E-O-R, meaning a light holder. So whereas in the first day of creation, you have light that we know as we look in the book of Revelation, that God is the light, Jesus is the light that sustains all life. Now he has a light holder, which we know as the sun. And we have the sun and the moon created here on the fourth day. And he says, let them be for signs and for seasons. In Job 38:22, why don't you turn there? Well, actually, I've got it written on the PowerPoint, so you can turn there if you like, if you want to underline it. It says, can you bring out Maseroth in its seasons, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? God is questioning Job here. And he asks him specifically because for 30-some-odd chapters, Job has been theologizing along with his friends about what they know about God and going back and forth. And then when he gets into chapter 38, God is basically telling them all that y'all don't know what you're talking about. Okay? And he says to him, can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Well, Maseroth is the Hebrew name for what we know as the zodiac. It's a little twisted now, the way we look at the zodiac, and we're not talking about getting into astrology, because this has nothing to do with astrology or the telling of our futures. It's a tool that uses the stars to tell the story of the gospel. When you look at the names of the zodiac and you go back into the Hebrew Maseroth, you see it's telling the gospel story. And I wish I could go into it tonight. It's just too deep. But I refer you to Chuck Missler, Dr. Chuck Missler, his book called Signs in the Heavens at www.khouse.org. Now, we also know, in a more practical sense, that the stars were given or been used by sailors from time immemorial to guide themselves to get from point A to point B, two specific stars. This is before they invented the compass and the clock. The North Star and the South Star are fixed. If you look at them, you know, have you ever seen the pictures when it shows the stars, right? And it looks like it's just like a big circle going around, right? Which the stars are moving around, right? But the Earth is stays still, right? Yeah, it's the other way around. Thank you, Stephanie. I appreciate that. So we see it go in a circle, but because the North Star is almost at the axis of the North Pole, it stays fixed. So no matter where you are on the sea, you can find out where the North Star, you can sort of tell what direction you're headed. If you're facing the North Star, then you're headed where? North, right. If the North Star is behind you, then you are headed. And if you're going to the left, then you're headed west. You get the idea, okay? So it was given to us for signs and also for seasons. Now, remember, let's go back to who the first audience of this writing is. It's the Jews who have just come out of Egypt, correct? And they had been celebrating all the festivals and the worshiping of all the pagan gods of the Egyptian pantheon. And now they're learning to worship the true and the living God. And he's going to establish 7 different feasts for them to worship. The problem is, of course, they don't have an atomic clock yet, and their Google calendar and day timer hasn't been invented. So how do we do this? Well, you follow the moon in its cycles. And that tells you basically where you are in the month, correct? And then you you feel like the temperature is changing. And that tells you basically what season you're going through. So these things were put there to help them find the day and the time when they should be celebrating the seven feasts. And I think it's pretty cool that God would do that. Verse 17, it says, God set them in the firmament of the heavens. That suggests that they were placed there strategically for a purpose. He knew exactly how far to set the sun from the earth, which is about, 93 million miles, right? A few million miles, more or less, and then life as we know it would not exist. It had to be perfectly placed. And the earth had to have a tilt of 23.5 degrees so that we could have our seasons and it would be moderate. Otherwise, it would get too hot and too cold. It would be hot and then all of a sudden it would get freezing cold. I know you think it's hot and cold here in Arizona, right? How many of you put your sweaters on? You know, people back in Chicago are laughing at y'all right now. All right. They think you're all wimps. But because of the tilt of the earth, it allows for the moderate seasons and it prevents the temperature extremes. So what we see here is an intricate balance of our ecosystem, and that argues strongly for the existence of a creator because of the complex nature of its being put together. Verse 17, he says that God set them in the firmament of the heavens, and that suggests, and I already just said all of this, didn't I? Okay, sorry, forgive me. Here, he made the stars also. See that in verse 16? Check this out. This just blows me away. This is UY Scuti. This is the largest star that we know of in our galaxy. Okay? This is the largest star. Its radius is 1.5 billion miles. It's larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. You can fit 2,470,000,000 Earths inside of this star. I'm sorry, 2,470,000,000 Earths. Still, that's a long. It's 9,500 light years from the Earth, and that means that if you're traveling at the recommended speed of 186,000 miles per second, okay, it would take you about 9,500 years to get there. Now, there's supposed to be 70 billion trillion stars in our universe. That's the estimate. 70 billion trillion stars. And with all of those stars in our universe, we often wonder then, is there life on other planets? Well, let me just give you a quote from David Guzik. When you take into account all that's necessary for the sustenance of life as we know it, there are few planets able to support life. Taking into account factors such as our galaxy type, star location, star age, star mass, star color, distance from the star, the axis tilt, the rotation period, the surface gravity, the tidal force, the magnetic field, the oxygen quantity in the atmosphere, the atmospheric pressure, and 20 other important factors, the probability of all 33 occurrences happening on any one planet is 1 in 10 to the 42nd power. Okay? The total number of possible planets in the universe at this point in time is 10 to the 22nd power. So you count the odds. I don't know if you can see this picture well enough or not. You can't see the sun here. It's a dot. It's like it's pointing to basically a little pin dot, our sun, which we can fit a million of our Earths in our sun. And that's how big our sun is compared to the star, UY Scuti. Just saying, it's huge. It's mega huge. Now, in considering looking for life on other planets, the government is spending over $100 million a year looking for extraterrestrial intelligence, right? And one commentator said it might be wiser to spend the money cultivating intelligence in Washington. Small political joke. Turn to Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, and look at what David had to say. And you can imagine David out on a starry night in Jerusalem without the light pollution of the city. When I consider your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Just blown away. He's just jaw-dropped at the vastness and the expanse of the universe, and that yet God would care intimately, personally, for him. There's an old proverb that goes, the king loves his child more than his palace. God loves his child more than his entire universe and all of its grandeur put together. So, what must not be the worth of man, of whom God makes so much? The crown of creation was placed on man's brow. Sin wrecked it, but the Son of Man regained it. That's Albert Barnes. So give that some thought the next time you're kind of down in the dumps, when you think your problems are really, really huge and big and overwhelming. To God, it's just like the sun is to our star Scooty over there. It's nothing. It's a pinpoint. And his love for you is greater than the vastness of our own universe. I think that's awesome. That blesses my heart. Verses 20 through 25, we see the fifth day of creation and the diversity of its creation. That's what we're looking at here. It's the fifth day of creation. We have the birds and the sea creatures created. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Isn't that rather redundant? Let the waters abound with an abundance. Abounding with an abundance. You know how many different species of living creatures there are in the world's waters? At least a million. And they say at least three times that has yet to be discovered. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. If you live in Arizona long enough, you think that the only bird that was really created in abundance was the pigeon, right? There's pigeons everywhere. But, oops, don't see that yet. Scientists tell us that there are over 10,000 different species of birds, and there's new species of birds being discovered all the time. The largest bird, of course, is the flightless ostrich. It can weigh up to 400 pounds and run about 45 miles an hour. All right, you don't want to mess with an ostrich, right? One kick could kill you. But the smallest bird is the picture that we have up here on the screen. This is a bee hummingbird, B-E-E, hummingbird. And it is only a little bit larger than a regular bee. It is so stinking tiny. Can you imagine something like that big? That's a hummingbird, that big. Its wings beat 80 times per second. 80 times per second. And you know, they're cheeky little fellows. You ever been around hummingbirds? Right? They'll, you know, you can't hurt what you can't catch. Right? It flies right in front of your face. I've had them do that. Just come zip right there in front of my face. This way, this way, this way, this way. They laugh and then they take off. Considering the diversity of animals, they share similar structures. You know, the birds, reptiles, mammals, and so forth. And so that argues at least as persuasively for a common designer as it does for a common life source. All life did not come from the same primordial cell. One single cell can create all the diversity that you see on this earth. That's kind of hard to believe. Okay? All life did not come from that same cell, but it did come from the same designer. At least that's our stance. That's what we believe. In verse 21, it says, according to their kind. you could say, according to their species. All animal life is created according to its species or according to its kind. He structured plenty of variation within a kind, but one kind does not become another kind. We have great structure among the dogs. You notice that? You got these huge mastiffs and Great Danes, right? And Irish wolfhounds that the backs are up to right here. And then you got these things that all the Hollywood stars take around, right? Those little teacup chihuahuas or teacup poodles that you could hold in the palm of your hand. And I don't think anything that small should ever be considered a dog. That's just an insult. If you own one, please forgive me. All right? But no matter how much breeding you do within the dog species, they will never become a cat or a mouse or a reptile. They will always be a dog. Genesis 1:25 says, God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth. Ladies, aren't you glad you heard that one? All the things that creep on the earth according to its kind. Actually, I have to be honest with you. I get creeped at the things that creep on the ground too. You know, you see a cockroach running, you know, and you're running for the nearest chair. Sherry, get in here. Kill that thing. And God saw that it was good. I think when God saw that this was good, he was chuckling. Okay? I mean, have you seen at the infinite variety of the animal kingdom some of the most weirdest looking animals? I brought some pictures. I hope you'll enjoy. We have a bald Uakari. I see that looking at me in the morning, I'm freaking out. Okay? That is just a wild animal. And actually, the redness in the face is a sign of health. It's a healthy Uakari. Okay? It's attractive to the lady Uakaris. I'm glad. Okay? Because I'm not attracted to it at all. Next thing we have here is a Cape Rain frog. Poor guy. How does it walk? How does it hop? Is it roll?
Looks like it rolls.
All right. And here's one. You guys, how many of you don't like going to the ocean because you can't see what's underneath you? Yeah. Well, one of these might be. I'm going to freak you out for life now, right? This is a deep sea squid.
Hey, guys.
And look at its teeth. It's laughing at you. It's telling a joke. All right. Octopus walks into a bar. All right. Next we have a Dumbo octopus. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. You know why it looks, why they call it Dumbo, right? It looks like that elephant that in the Disney cartoon that used to fly. Although I don't know if you'd want to say it to its face, you know? Next we have a giraffe weevil. You ever see anything like that? Yep, that's totally freaking me out. Right? We have the mud skipper. Mud skipper. It lives actually most of its life on land than it does in the water. It hops around on its fins. Okay. Then we have this proboscis monkey. This sort of looks like my grandfather. Sorry, what's that?
It looks like Jimmy Durante.
Jimmy Durante, yeah. Okay, it's a face only a mother could love, although I don't know how. This is a cool saddleback caterpillar. Isn't that awesome? I think the green means don't touch. ever. Okay? And then this, whatever it might be. I think that was Vince's high school yearbook picture. He gave me permission to say that, all right? All right. And then you have one of these. These are beautiful birds. When I was a kid, we had two of these in our little one-acre funny farm. Actually, we had three or four. We had a couple peahens and we had a couple peacocks. And when they would, you know, go full bloom like that, it was this most awesome, beautiful thing to see. And I don't know if you ever heard a peacock. They make a real loud, you can hear it from blocks away. And our peacocks would get out of their pen from time to time and end up on the neighbor's roofs, and we would get calls to come get them. And you have to go at night to get them because they don't have real good eyesight, and you have to sneak up behind them and grab them. And you have to be careful because they got these monstrous spurs on their legs, and they can do some serious damage. Now, here's something for our evolutionist friends to consider. To a peahen, the most attractive peacock are the ones with the biggest fans. But that big fan on the tail makes it very difficult to escape the predator. All right? Therefore, the peahen rewards the peacock with the least chance of survival. The theory of evolution is survival of the fittest, and natural selection is that the female is going to choose the one that's going to be most likely to prolong and the species. But here, it's sort of different. It works backwards. And I like God. I mean, he always throws that stuff in there just to twist your head. In verse 25, back to Genesis, it says, "Everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind." There are some 900,000 different kinds of living insects. 900, and they're all in your house, right? Most authorities agree that there are more insect species that have not been described than there are insect species that have been previously named. So we got 900,000 that we know of. There's at least another 900,000 out there. Conservative estimates suggest that the figure is 2 million to 30 million different species of insects. And how many of you are going, why? Why would you do that? Just for the fun of it. More insects. There are more insects in 1 square mile than there are humans on the earth. Just think about that. You know, when everything is destroyed, the cockroach will survive. And all of his buddies. And here's the kicker. Verse 25. God saw that it was good. That little mosquito, that was good. They got some now in Florida that are the size of a small bird. Have you noticed that? Interesting. You know, now that pretty soon they'll be big enough to carry your children away. I'm just kidding. All right. Sorry. You want to see, you know, Kaya. Like the flying monkeys in The Wizard of Oz. Verse 26, we see the specialty of his creation. What is the specialty? It's man made in God's image. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See that last phrase, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth? That's why God created exterminators, okay, for the domination. Notice it says, let us make man in our image. All right, that's plural. Our image, our likeness. It's consistent with the idea that there is one God in three persons. All right? What we know as the Trinity. In the beginning, God, all right? And that was Elohim, meaning God in the plural. And then it talks about the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. So we have God the Spirit. And then in Colossians and in John chapter 1, we have Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. So you have all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that are in the act of creation. I think that is pretty awesome. Let us make him in our image. Imago Dei. Remember we did this when we studied the family, that people were created in the image of God, that family is an image bearer of God, that fathers are image bearers, that mothers are image bearers, that children are image bearers. Unlike the angels and the animals, humans can have a very special relationship with God. Now, God doesn't have a physical body, but we do know that he can see, hear, smell, touch, speak, think, plan, and so on. So in that way, we are made in the image with these physical faculties on us. It also means to be made in the image of God that we possess personality, minds to think with, emotions to feel with, and wills for making decisions. Now, I know you know some people who could use to get a personality, I'm sure. Okay, but created, you were created with one. We also possessed morality in the image of God. We are able to make moral judgments. We have a conscience. We have a capacity for good, for compassion, and for doing things well. And we also possess a spirituality in the nature of God. God is made, or man is made for communion with God. We have body, soul, and spirit, which is a lesser trinity than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in those ways, we are part of the image of God, and our purpose is to have intimate fellowship with the Father and to glorify Him. And when I say glorify Him, what I'm talking about is that we exhibit the attributes of God, those positive attributes of goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, all of those things that make God worthy to worship. Only we don't allow ourselves to be worshipped because we are the created, not the creator. Verse 26, it says, let them have dominion. Now, you may think of the word dominion as being able to stand there and be a boss that's not answerable to anybody, or who is not answerable to anybody or anything. It's not the idea here. It's the privilege of being the earth's caretaker, its administrators, to govern it, to manage it. Psalm 115, 16. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. We've been given the earth to be its caretakers, to be its manager, to govern it wisely. In this sense, if we don't use our privilege responsibly, it's a sin, and we will be held accountable for it, as we will find in Revelation here in a moment. Now, when I was growing up, and maybe some of you can identify with this, we were taught about conservation, right? The idea of protecting the animals and the plants and the careful use of natural resources to prevent them from being lost or being wasted. And it was all about conservationism. It's changed now. In the 70s, there began a movement which we called the environmental movement, which changed and switched from conservation to an ideology that the earth is a sort of one huge organism that needs to be taken care of. It has a lot to do with earth worship, or nature worship. It's associated with Gaia. You ever heard that term before? Gaia. And there is the Gaia hypothesis, which was a book written in the 1970s by a man named Thomas Lovelock, which has made its way into the curriculum of a lot of our schools. Gaia is the mother goddess of the earth. The Gaia hypothesis is a theory that states the earth acts as a superorganism with the ability to regulate environmental conditions needed to sustain itself, much as the human body keeps its water content, temperature, and other conditions to keep the body alive. But just like the body can get a virus, which can change all of those things and lead to death, so can the earth get a virus, and that virus would be what, people?
Humans.
Exactly. How many times have you heard it said that man is destroying the earth? Well, I agree. I think there's a lot that man has done to destroy the earth. But I do not believe that the earth is a living organism in itself as one, and do not worship it. As an educator, I had to do some visiting of other classrooms, and was visiting this one particular classroom in a Montessori school, and I was stunned to see this poster. They don't say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning, the teacher told us, but they do pledge allegiance to the earth. They stand, and there's a poster. It says, "I pledge allegiance to the earth and all the life which it supports, one planet in our care, irreplaceable, with sustenance and respect for all." And so, I mean, basically what you're seeing is that we're moving more towards the worship of the earth. So we've gone from conservationism, where we manage the resources and the life on earth in a reasonable, ethical way, to worshiping the earth. It must be about 24 years ago, maybe even longer. Calvary Chapel produced a video called Halloween Trick or Treat. And in it was the interviewing of many nature worshipers, pagans who would actually go out into the woods and worship Mother Nature. And there was one gentleman who was rather well-dressed, rather well-spoken, said that he looked forward to the day when the Christian ethic would be removed, and through policies and through governmental action, they'd be able to restore what Christianity has raped and pillaged from Mother Earth. And of course, you know, that was way back, and you looked at the guy and you thought, like, well, you know, he's got a few screws loose. But now we realize that he knew more than what we thought. But if we're going to be honest about it, you know, man has damaged the earth in many ways, okay? And I'm not talking about global warming. I think the jury is still out on that. But yet, you can't go up to places like Globe, Miami, and see the strip mining that has taken place and think that that is what God intended for us to do. And there's other things, too, but I don't want to get into that. But I do want you to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 18. It says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So people will be held accountable for what they have done to earth. Now, having said that, if you read through the book of Revelation, you realize that what we have done to the earth is nothing compared to what God's going to do to it when it all comes to an end. But he is God, and he did create this earth, and he also says, "I will create a new heavens and a new earth," because this one will not be inhabitable any longer. Isn't that good to know? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to verses 27 through 31, and we'll see the summary of his creation. Verse 27, Genesis chapter 1. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and of every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food.'" So that means in the beginning, everything was what? A vegetarian. That's right. Including the lions and the bears and the tigers. Oh my. Okay. All vegetarians. And when you get into the book of Isaiah and it talks about the kingdom age, guess what, guys? We return to vegetarianism. So if you're really into barbecue chicken and those pork ribs, I don't know. You may have to get used to tofu. I'm not sure. Thank you for that chuckle. That was appreciated. Okay, and it says, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 27, he says, male and female, he created them. Mark 10:6, Jesus said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Seems very pointed to make that statement, that he made them male and female. It'd be one thing to hear it just in Genesis, but to have Jesus reiterate it, to point it out, puts emphasis on it. It's two genders, male and female. Now, the reason I'm pointing out that is because this is a big issue in our day. The definition of what gender is changing. Okay? It's sort of like we're in the time of the Princess Bride. Remember that line? You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. Right? You keep using the word gender, and when you're talking to someone, they may not be using the same definition of gender as you are. In the Webster Dictionary in 1828, which is a definition that was used all the way up until recently, gender meant the sex of a person, male or female, what you were biologically born with. But if you Google the term gender, it says the state of being male or female, typically used with reference to social and cultural differences rather than biological ones. Okay. In other words, it's what gender you identify with or that you feel that you are. Facebook, that paragon of social righteousness, recognizes 51 different genders. Okay? It's what you identify with. It's what you feel you are rather than what your chromosomes say biologically you are. Now, the Bible's clear. Men are not women, and women are not men. One of the saddest signs of culture's depravity is the confusion that we have in this area today. But understanding that and holding to that conviction does not excuse us to responding with some sort of glib smugness, of being, you know, self-righteous and on our high horse. I've been an educator for over 30 years. And I have dealt with many children who are confused about who and what they are. Genuinely confused. They don't choose to feel what they feel. They just feel it. No more than you can choose whether you like strawberry pineapple ice cream or chocolate asparagus. You know, one of them you're going to like, the other one you're probably going to gag at. Why? You don't know, you just do. You understand what I'm saying, right? We don't change our interpretation of the scriptures because of cultural norms. Instead, we stand firm on our convictions, but we need to be compassionate, patient, and understanding, and active in reaching out to those who are there. Because, guys, they are you and me, all right? You might say there, but by the grace of God go you. But then again, I might say there, but by the grace of God, go I to what you struggle with. These are genuine struggles, and they need to be met with genuine care and compassion. Gender identity issues are not beyond the reach of God's grace. They need compassionate church-based care and professional help. Now, right now we can do that. The time is coming shortly when we will not be allowed to do that, but we will continue to do that, even at the expense, if it means being put into jail for it, or losing whatever tax-exempt status and whatever other benefits the church is able to have with the government today. A few years back, there was a church in Orlando, Florida, the Calvary Assembly of God. They accepted a man into their congregation who had a complete sex reassignment surgery. They allowed that person to do volunteer maintenance work at the church, and he agreed to use a gender-neutral restroom in the office rather than upset the ladies in the church and the woman's restroom. And he worked there for a few years. Now, because of the love and the compassion and the patience that they showed with this man, one day he appeared in the pastor's office weeping and confused. He told the pastor that after extensive counsel that he realized that God didn't make creative mistakes and that he needed to resume a male identity. And they helped him through the process. And that's what we want, guys. That's what we want. All right? So I'm just saying that to you because this pastor's heart here. And I hope that we're on the same page together. I really do. All right. Verse 28, it says, God blessed them. That's the first thing God did for man, to bless him. It's impossible to survive in this life without God's blessing, don't you think? David Guzik, in his commentary, said, without the goodness of God's blessing, human life would be not only unbearable, but impossible. And if you're a Christian, you know that right well. Verse 28, it also says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That's your job. Fulfill God's intention of man's exercise of dominion over the earth. And that means we should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because you cannot fulfill God's plan for him on the earth unless he populates it. Now, we are in a day and age where we say, at least those who are running our educational institutions and science institutions, that we have too many people on the earth. That if we downsize maybe a third to two-thirds, then it would be a reasonable population and the ecosystems could all return and we all live happily ever after, forever. Amen. Okay? Who gets to decide what one-third gets to exist? Well, you might be surprised to learn that there are some think tanks that are trying to decide that very question. Okay? That very question. And of course, it's one of the reasons why the abortion agenda is pushed so hard, because many of the people that are for it are totally into the population control ethic. All right. The primary reason, you might think that the primary reason that God created sex was to contribute to the bonding of all, is to populate the earth, right? Be fruitful, multiply, so you made sex, you enjoy sex, so you, otherwise you wouldn't even talk to one another, right, if it wasn't for that one factor. And then you just sort of populate the whole earth. No, that's not it. It's one of the reasons. It's definitely one of the outcomes. But the reason sex was, the primary reason God created sex was to contribute to the bonding of a one-flesh relationship. To give you sort of a glimpse of what intimacy is and what it will be like with the Father. Not in action, not in deed, but that bonding, that oneness that you feel. It's kind of hard to describe. It really is. All right, let's not go there very much longer. Let's move right on, all right? Verse 29 says, gives us herbs and fruit, and to you it shall be food. We talked about that. We are all going to be vegetarians. Now, before the flood, the human race was vegetarian, but after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, man was given permission to eat the flesh of animals. And then it says in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Now, of course, sin hasn't happened yet, right? You get chapter 3, it all takes a turn for the worse. But right now, it is very good. As in, very good. This is his final analysis of his work. He's finished it. He's stepping back at the palette, looking at it, and he says, you know what? I'm a pretty good artist. That is good. When he pronounced it good, he really meant it. All the time. At the time, it was entirely good. I like what Edward Cole says. God never ends anything on a negative. He always ends on a positive. What's true about creation, guys, is true about your life. All right. You may be in a negative right now, but it's just getting ready to turn around to the positive. Hang in there. Be patient. God is good
All the time.
All right, that's all I got for you tonight. Is enough? Something to think about? What time is it? Good. We got time for worship and time for prayer. So if you would gather at your tables, so that we can spend a few moments in prayer. Those of you who are part of the leadership of the church, please look around and see what tables might have some new people in that so that they'll feel comfortable. You do not have to pray. You are just welcome to pray if you like. Okay?
Very good. We can just touch on those. ask for something other than what she's doing. It's not working. Thank you.
Shall we all stand, please?
To just go before the throne of the Lord and experience His grace. Let's all sing this last song with just hearts of thanksgiving. connection. It doesn't matter what we go through, you are very much acquainted with us. And you are there, our very present help in time of need. Help us to be bright and shining lights of the hope that is within us. Throughout the rest of this week, we love you, Jesus. Have a blessed rest of the week.
How are you doing?
Good.